As I mentioned, we are in a sermon series on contentment, and the events of this week changed that around. So again, thank you everybody for adapting. But does anybody here not know what this is about? And it's okay if you don't. I mean, we live in a busy time. Everybody is aware that Charlie Kirk was assassinated this week. He was assassinated because of what he said, what he believed. If you look at, I mean, there's about a million videos going this week, and they're probably going to continue to run. He was a prolific guy. He got around. He said a lot to a lot of people. He spoke truth. He invited dialogue. He challenged common beliefs. Always with truth. Always with grace. Always with a message of hope attached to Jesus Christ. And he got assassinated. So you may be asking, what kind of world do we live in? Where have we come that people who speak their mind are killed for this? What did he do that he deserved this? He was a father, a son, a husband. Is this what our world has come to? Because if it is, I'm not really sure I want a part of it. I think I'll just check out. It's easier that way. It doesn't hurt. I'm just going to check out and pull back. Because I don't like what I see. Well, we could do that. Or we could address how we're going to go forward as a church. Because we're at a crossroads. We're at a crossroads and we have a choice to make today, right now. How are we going to go forward? I'm going to propose two paths. I'm going to let you pick the one that you want. Then I'll tell you the one that I'm going to take. And I hope you'll join me. But this sermon comes with a warning label. Truth hurts, but it also heals. Because as I look at the situation of the world around us, there's a part that we have to play in this. And as I look at the history of the church, we have not played that part. We are part of the problem, but we can be part of the solution. That's the hope that I have today. So if I say something that stings, if I say something that offends you, ask yourself two questions. Is it true? And if the answer is yes, it's true, then the second question is, what will I do differently? And if it's not true, call me out on it. Don't even wait for the end of the service. Call me out if what I say is not true. Okay, fair enough. Everybody scared now? Good. Here goes. This is nothing new. People have been assassinated for what they said, the beliefs they espoused for centuries. I ran across this little clip from the History Channel. If you notice I don't know why they put Ronald Reagan on there. He survived, right? But the point is, you have people like Gandhi, who saw a great moral indifference and was killed because of it. You see a guy like Martin Luther King who watched Gandhi and said, you know, I like the way he did that. I see some inequities in our society and I'm going to change it the same way. And what did he get for it? He got killed. You see JFK, he had a different way of thinking. Not everybody was on board. And what price did he pay? He got killed. And if you search back in history, there have been other attempts, even our current president, an attempt on his life as well. Is this what our world has always been? Is this what it has to be? Is this just what it's going to happen? Because that sounds pretty hopeless, doesn't it? Until you realize that in almost every case, the death of that person sparked something amazing. I don't know what the death of Charlie Kirk is going to spark, but I expect there's going to be a turning point, no pun intended, right? That's the organization he founded. But that depends on us, doesn't it? In these other people's lives, did Martin Luther King's death spark something amazing? Did Gandhi's death spark something amazing? And the reason that we're here, the whole reason that we're here, did this guy's death spark something amazing? Yeah, we're still talking about this guy over 2,000 years later. We're committing our lives, our time, our talent, our treasure to this guy who died unfairly over 2,000 years ago. This doesn't have to be the end. This can be the beginning. And for us, a re-beginning, because it's the same message that Jesus carried once upon a time. It's the same message that got him killed, because people didn't like what he had to say, because he was speaking truth. with grace. But nonetheless, he spoke truth, and he was killed because of it. What I'm saying is, if we're going to follow this guy, Jesus, then we're going to have to be pretty bold. We're going to have to be pretty fearless. We're not going to be content to sit and watch. We're not going to be those people that say, this world is terrible, I'm just going to draw back and not engage. No, this is not the time to draw back. This is the time to engage. But how do we do that? See, there's different ways to do that. There's effective ways, and there's efficient ways. The efficient ones are quick. They get things done quickly, but they're not always effective long term. So we have to ask ourselves, what is our end goal? Where are we aiming in all of this? And the answer is super easy if you're a follower of Jesus. He gave us one job, one mission. That's all he asks. Who here can tell me what our mission is? Make disciples, period. So everything that we do has to have that end in mind, to make disciples. So let's take a look at a couple things here. I think this will be interesting, and this might sting. This is a quote from a guy named Tim Ferriss. Now, Tim is not particularly religious, but here's my point. What we're seeing, let me back up for just a second. If you don't remember anything else I say today, take this with you. We reap what we sow. Write that down. We reap what we sow. And so what we're seeing right now is a harvest. So what happened right now is a harvest, which means that something was sown a long time ago, and something grew to the point that it produced fruit, and this fruit of bitterness. So here's my question, church. Where were we when the sowing was going on? Where were we when the plants of bitterness began to take root? And we did nothing. Or we said nothing. Where were we when those fruits started to appear? And you don't have to let the fruit appear to go, oh my gosh, I didn't know that was that kind of plant. It just surprised me. I can't believe that the world has gone this way. Now, if I showed you a picture of a corn plant that was this tall, but there was no corn on it, could you tell me that it was a corn plant? I bet you could. And there's no corn on it. How do you know that? Well, because you've seen that before. Or because you planted a corn seed. So you shouldn't be surprised that corn is growing. You should be able to recognize before the fruit happens what that is. That's corn. What's it going to do? It's going to produce corn. What is that? That's hatred. What is it going to produce? Bitterness, envy, strife, malice. I could go on. We shouldn't be surprised. But if you think about this, this all started in a garden, did it not? And what is our job? What is our role in that garden? We are the stewards of that garden. So how have we been gardening, church? Is it true? What are we going to do differently? This is the quote from Tim Ferriss. For those of you who have, I didn't mean it to be this much of an eye check, let me read it for you. Being busy is a form of laziness, lazy thinking, indiscriminate action. Being overwhelmed is often as unproductive as doing nothing, and is far more unpleasant. Being selective, doing less, is the path of the productive. Focus on the important few and ignore the rest. Church, I would argue that we have been ignoring our main task of being stewards of the garden. We have allowed seeds to be sown and done nothing. We have allowed plants to grow and done nothing. We have pulled back because it's unpleasant. Truth hurts, but it also heals. You can choose your heart. You can choose to say, oh, this is easier for me to back up. I'm just going to let that happen. But then you've got to deal with the harvest of that bitterness and that evil. Or you can choose the heart up front, represent truth. Speak truth. Live truth. Do it with grace, because that's the way Jesus would do it. But don't sit back. I think sometimes it's easy to say, yeah, we're not doing that. Well, that's one thing. I would never accuse anybody here of being lazy. I've seen your schedules. You're not lazy. But are you too busy Does that sting? Is that true? What are you going to do about it? We're so busy that we haven't tended the garden. We're so busy doing the things of the flesh that we're not doing the things of the Spirit. And I say we, I'm including me in this too. I'm not here pointing my fingers at you. I'm saying we are guilty of this. Probably not what you were expecting this morning, but it gets better. Don't check out on me yet. This is the picture that we see, and when you look at this idea, we're going to be talking about a tale of two fields. You either have the field of the flesh or you have the field of the Spirit, just to give you the insight. And we do a lot in our current community, in our current world and society, to have that outer edge look good, right? This is the perfect family. The only thing that's lacking here is a picket fence, right? This is what it looks like to the outside, and we take great pains so that we project this image, but on the inside, we have something else going on. We have this war between the flesh and the Spirit. Paul writes about it extensively. And this war of the flesh and the Spirit depends. Where do you spend more time? Or in our case, where do you spend less time? Because if you spend less time tending the garden, you're going to get the field of the flesh. Now, what am I talking about? Does any of this make sense? Well, let's get it to Scripture, because that always helps us make sense. Could you advance that slide, please? Here we go, Galatians 6, 7 through 9. The question that I want you to ponder is, what harvest are we planting? And you say, Bill, you don't plant a harvest, you plant a seed. I know this. But what seed are you planting so that it leads to that harvest? See, begin with the end in mind. We're not just planting a seed, we're planting something that will grow and will produce fruit. The question is, what fruit do we want to produce? Listen to what Paul has to say about it. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. One reaps what one sows. Whoever sows to please the flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. These are the words of God for the people of God. For these words, we are grateful. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. You can't plant corn and not expect corn. You can't not tend the garden and not expect weeds. You know, I have... probably shouldn't admit this. I have tried gardening. I find that I'm much better at not keeping things alive than I am keeping things alive. My wife loves it, and so that's why I do it. I'm trying to be, you know, supportive husband. My job is basically watering and don't touch anything. So that's where I'm at, right? But here's what I've noticed. You want to produce fruit, you've got to be intentional. You've got to be diligent. You've got to be dedicated. You want to produce weeds, you have to do nothing, right? It'll just happen. I don't know how this happens. I honestly don't. I go out there and, you know, maybe I'll weed a couple things and I'll go, hey, I did my part. Good. All right. Just wait for those fruits to grow. And I walk out the next day. Where did that come from? I didn't plant that. How did that get there? And if you don't do anything about it for a few weeks, it becomes a chore. You have to be intentional to produce fruit. You have to do nothing to produce weeds. Now, that'll preach. That's the garden that we live in. If we do nothing, there will be weeds, and those weeds will grow, and those weeds will produce, in this case, fruit. What does that fruit look like? Well, if you go back to Galatians, here in chapter 5, how many people are familiar, just show of hands, with the fruit of the Spirit? You've heard that one, gentleness, joy, patience, good, yeah. Did you know that right before that are the fruit of the flesh? And people don't read that part because it's not pleasant, but let me just lay it on you this morning, right? The acts of the flesh are obvious. Get ready. Buckle in. Here we go. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, drunkenness, orgies. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. See, Paul tells us right there, but we don't want to hear that because it's uncomfortable. But those are the weeds that will grow if we don't tend the garden. And some people, even worse, are planting these seeds. This is what they want. This is what they revel in. Why? Because it's so enjoyable short term. And it's all about me. It can't be all about me anymore. That was Jesus' message from the beginning. What if Jesus had said, you know what? It's all about me. That cross sure looks uncomfortable. Man, I could just sneak off and go back to heaven, not have to deal with any of this. I'll just distance myself because I don't like what I'm seeing. But if we're going to be a disciple of Christ, what does that mean exactly? To be a disciple is to be just like someone. So as we unpack the scripture, I just unpacked the flesh for you. Let me keep going here. We're going to unpack the spirit. You've seen what the flesh is like. Let's look at the spirit now. I'm just going to continue reading. This is the part that you'll probably recognize because this is the part that we like. The fruit of the spirit, however, is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And what does that mean exactly? It means if you live this way, laws are no longer necessary because you're so filled with the Spirit that you would never do harm or wrong or evil or carry hatred or bitterness or envy or any of these other things. But as you look at the world around us, as you look at the situation that we are currently harvesting, which camp do you think we're harvesting from? The flesh or the Spirit? I would say the flesh. Now, there are glimpses of the Spirit. Absolutely. There's always that because there's always hope. But the preponderance of what we see, because this is what the media picks up on, is works of the flesh. It's a harvest of the works of the flesh. So let me ask ourselves, church, where were we when those seeds, when those weeds began to grow? What did we do about it? Finally, gardening. This doesn't happen overnight. Nobody wakes up in the morning and goes, you know what, today I'm going to assassinate someone. Right? There was a process there. There was an indoctrination there. There were people that could have intervened maybe in certain ways. And we can't stop it all. I'm not here to be that naive and say, yeah, we're just going to go, you know, have rainbows and unicorns and life will be good. I understand. We live in a broken world. But I also understand that there's more that we can do to engage as a church. There's more that we can do to live out our faith, not just live in our faith. So can I have this? Well, I'm going to save that because there's another slide coming up. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm getting all excited. Yeah. All right, so gardening takes a while. Now, I say this too because I'm going to call you to engage in this world around you, and you're going to go out there and you're going to be all fired up, right? Because this is for Charlie. This is for Jesus. Let's go. And you're going to run into resistance, and you're going to, this doesn't work, and you're going to get discouraged. But let me tell you, we're going to start planting some other seeds. We're going to start watering these seeds. We're going to start weeding this field, and eventually, we will produce some fruit. Now, it might take a while. You'll see some instant results, but don't be discouraged because this harvest has been a long time coming. It's not just going to go away. But neither are we. Neither is God. Neither is the garden and our call to be stewards of that garden. I hope you're seeing the path that I'm pointing us to this morning. And I hope that you'll engage in that long term, not short term. Does this wool make my look big? No, I'm kidding. I couldn't resist. I couldn't. I'm going to move on before I get in trouble. All right, so here are some signs to look for a church that is unengaged. Here's a sign of a church that is not really about the mission, which is to make disciples. I'm just going to speak plain to you as a pastor. And I hope this doesn't sting, but if it does, again, is it true? And what am I going to do about it? I've had people tell me that they're leaving the church, and the primary reason is I'm just not being fed. I'm just not being fed. Okay, got it. How long have you been here? How long have you been a follower of Jesus Christ? Oh, you know, 10 years. When did you start feeding yourself as a human being? Were you 10? Or was your mom still spooning food into your mouth when you were 10 years old? Does it sting? Yeah, so am I being fed? So let's break this down into roles and mission. What's the mission? Of who?
Jesus.
Jesus. Yes, with authority. I can always depend on Olivia. Thank you. We are to be like Jesus. Okay, got it. Supposed to be like Jesus. In this analogy of sheep, what role does Jesus play? Shepherd. Do the sheep feed the shepherd? Oh, wait, the shepherd feeds the sheep. Right? So, yes, when you're a young baby Christian, someone should be feeding you, but at some point, who are you feeding? Are you learning in such a way that you can feed someone else? Are you learning to apply this thing called faith so that you can shepherd other people, or are you just waiting to be the sheep? Our goal is not to be the fattest sheep in the flock, right? Our goal is to be a shepherd, a little shepherd, under the great shepherd. See, we've missed the mark if we think it's just about being fed. Well, I'll feed you. But you know what? Here's an even better one when we talk about roles and missions. What is my role in this? Teach us to what end? You're on the right track. Bingo, there you go. If you look literally in Ephesians, my role is to train and equip you to be shepherds. My goal is not to feed you. I'm sorry, church. My goal is not to feed you. My goal is to train and equip you to be shepherds that feed other people. At some point, will you need to be fed? Yes, and I hope that what we say here feeds you at some degree. But I also hope that you take that and become little shepherds under the great shepherd that then feed other people. You see how this works, right? You can reach people that I'll never reach. You know people I don't know. You move in circles that I will never move in. I would probably not be welcome in, honestly. You move in circles that you probably don't want me in, and that's okay. I get it. My favorite thing to do at parties is to talk to people for 5 minutes, and then when they finally get around to that question, what do you do? And I say, I'm a pastor. You can see a look on their face. And they're instantly playing, what did I say? And I just smile. It's so fun. It is so fun. All right, so our goal is not to be the fattest sheep. Our goal is to be little shepherds that then are a beacon to the community. This is what we're supposed to be like, not the fattest sheep on the planet. And as we learn to be little shepherds, we begin to be a beacon to other people. Anybody know what this is? It's the runway, right? This is home. This is where we're supposed to be. This is where we're called back to. And for you pilots out there, these lights are significant. I was just going to ask, is he on path, high or low? He's low. A pilot knows that. Why? Because he recognizes the beacon and the signals. We recognize the beacon and the signals. We need other people to do the same. If you want to know why he's low, I'll tell you later. I'll show you the slide. But we're just going to move on, all right? Why is that important? Well, if you're landing and it's dark, you don't want to be low. I mean, that's just common sense. But this will preach, folks. If there's darkness out there and you can't find the way home, you need a beacon. And there's an ideal way to come into this. It's called a glide path. We know this. We need to share this. This is not the time to turn out the lights and call in the dogs and say, this world's a terrible place, I'm going to withdraw. This is the time to be a beacon that shines. And there's a difference between a lighthouse and a beacon. And let me be clear. Oftentimes, churches will use a lighthouse as imagery. I find that humorous, because what's the purpose of a lighthouse? Stay away. Have you ever thought about this? Right? That's the purpose of a lighthouse. Don't come here. There's danger here. But a beacon is say, come on home. This is home. Come on in. Union Chapel, I want us to be a beacon, not a lighthouse, but a beacon that beckons people. So how do we do this? Let's get practical for just a second. The first thing we need to do is stop a few things. We need to stop sowing from the flesh. Galatians 5, 19 through 21 is the verses that I read. All those wonderful things that happen when you live in the flesh. I'm not going to read them again. But let me just say this. I will address a couple things, gossip and dissension, because I don't know what you do in your spare time, but I know you're probably not this bad, right? I'm not going to cover everything that's in this list. But let's just talk about a few that are prevalent in the modern church, gossip or dissension. And here's what I want you to ask. When you think about the things that you talk about here at church, do you talk about people or do you talk to people? There's a big difference. So when you talk about people, you spread rumors. You spread gossip. It creates dissension. Why don't you try talking to the person? Get the full story. Because here's what I found. Church culture is amazing for this. It happens everywhere. I've seen it everywhere. I wish I could say it surprises me, but it doesn't anymore. People get half of a story, and they pass it around. And then that story hits someone the wrong way, and they add maybe a little flavor like the telephone game, and then they pass that on, and that half-formed story makes its way around. But nobody ever talked to the original people in the story to find out the true story. Well, in the meantime, you've got half of your congregation that is in dissension, that is in disagreement, that is upset. To what end? They have a half-past story. You say that quickly, it's funny, right? But it's true. So Union Chapel, let's make this pledge right now. Let's not talk about people. Let's talk to people. The enemy rejoices when we are divided. That's all it takes is a small chink in the armor, a small wedge that gets in there, and he would just worm his way in. And guess what? Before you know it, there's a seed that's planted, a seed that is not the seed that we're looking for. That seed will grow. And if we're not careful, if we don't use techniques and tools like forgiveness and grace, then that seed will continue to grow. It won't be uprooted in time. And eventually will produce fruit. I've seen entire churches implode because of this. Let's not be that church. The other one, factions. Are we me-driven or mission-driven? Back to the example of Jesus Christ. If Jesus was me-driven, that conversation in the garden that night would have gone way differently. The question wouldn't have been, is there any other way that this can happen? Can this cup be passed from me? It wouldn't be a question. It would be a statement. God, I'm out of here. I'm not doing this. These people are knuckleheads. They're not worth it. I got better things to do with my time. Fill in your own blank. But where would we be with someone who is me-driven, not mission-driven? Now, as little shepherds of the great shepherd, ask yourself, where are these other people going to be if we're me-driven and not mission-driven? Because you reach people I can't reach. You know people I don't know. You move in circles I will never move in. How will they hear from the little shepherds that we're about to send out? We can't be me-driven. We have to be mission-driven. And the mission is to make disciples. The mission is costly. To lay down one's life for one's friend. There is no greater love than that. So it'd be easy, well, I say it would be easy to die for someone. I assume that, you know, if a loved one was in peril and you had to give your life for them, you would probably do that without a second of thought. But let me ask you this harder question. I know you'll die for him. Will you live for him? Will you put up with all the stuff it takes to live in community? Will you practice grace, forgiveness? Will you extend a message of hope, of love? Will you speak truth when truth needs to be spoken? Always with grace. See, that's the hard part. That's the part where we want to retreat, but this is not the time to retreat. This is a time to engage. So that's what we need to stop. So what do we need to start? Well, we need to start sowing from the Spirit. Did you know that the word is considered the seed? If you don't believe me, look at the parable of the sower. What is he sowing? Seed, duh, right? In the parable, what does that seed represent? The word, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to start sowing that left and right. We also need to use words that build. Words are wonderful things. They're amazing things. They can build and they can destroy. And there's a whole PhD level of trash talk in society today. I've never seen such amazing trash talk. I marvel at how good people are at trash talk. And then I step back and say, what would that look like if they were that positive? If they use those words to build, what would our society look like then? That's the real question. We need to serve like a steward. Everything that we have, all the stuff, all of everything around us, guess what? It's not ours. It's God's. We don't own a thing. We're called to be stewards. We're called to act on behalf of God, to administer the time, talent, and treasure that He has given us to build what? His kingdom, not mine. I could honestly care less if in 20 years, okay, 25 years, you don't remember my name, you don't remember that Bill Hogan was that guy at Union Chapel that had all this crazy stuff going on. I don't care. What I care is, are you a little shepherd? Are you a disciple of Christ? Are you making a difference in this world? That's what I care about. So we need to make disciples, not consumers. Here's what I mean. We are stewards of a field. We come to a place, it looks okay. There's some fruit, I'll hang out here. Pretty soon the weeds crop up. It doesn't look so appealing. Pretty soon there's a little bitterness, dissension, a little gossip, a little drama. And so you know what we do as good stewards? We go someplace else at a better field because it's easier there. For somebody else has been stewarding and doing the hard work of speaking truth and grace, of talking to people, not about people, of being mission-driven, not me-driven. And so we go there until there is no longer good. And then we go here where then it's no longer good. And then you see what I'm saying? What would it look like if we stayed put and dedicated ourselves to tending the field, to the call that was placed on us? What would that look like? So it's one thing to have a nice, pretty field that you inherit and it just stays nice and pretty. It's another thing to inherit a terrible field and turn it around. Which one gives God more glory? I would hope that we would be able to maintain one, but here we live in a broken world again. Those stories of turnaround are powerful witness. I don't invite it, I don't encourage it, but when it happens, I rejoice. This is where God can work. This is where God can change things, including us, even the likes of me. So here's what I want to ask. This is your summary. This is what I want you to take with you. Who are we going to be, Union Chapel? Are we going to be sheep? Or are we going to be shepherds? Are we going to talk about people? Or are we going to talk to people? Are we going to be me-driven or mission-driven? And will we be consumers or stewards? Here's why this is so important. Remember, this is gardening we're talking about. The seeds that we plant, even with the best intentions, if we go out right now and we start planting seeds of the Spirit, this is going to take time. If we don't, we're going to have a big fight on our hands. Now, I'm not against a fight. In fact, dare I say, I kind of like it. That's sick. I kind of was built for that. This is my thing. But here's the thing. I don't want my children and my children's children to have to fight like that. So here's the choice. The ultimate choice, the tale of two fields, which one will we leave behind? Because here's the big thing. There aren't two fields. There's only one field. What makes it a tale of two fields is what we do with it. So what will we leave behind for our children and for our children's children? Because if we sow works of the flesh, we will leave a field of battle. But if we sow works of the Spirit, we'll leave a field of dreams. Choose well, Union Chapel. Let's pray. God, thank you for the seeds that you have given us to sow. Remind us that we are called, that we have the authority of a steward. We are sons and daughters of the King. Remind us that we have all the resources of the universe available because they are yours. We merely steward them. Remind us of the call that you have placed on our lives, not just to be sheep, but to become the little shepherd under the great shepherd, the one that feeds, the one that gives hope, the one that sows seed. The one that tends the garden, which is what we were created for in the first place. God, I pray for every individual who's struggling today with a roller coaster of emotions, that at the base of every emotion, your love would exist. Your love that calls us home. Your love that stands us up. Your love that we can never be separated from. Your love that guides us, guards us, and creates a world that we were meant to inherit. God, help us to develop that as good stewards. Help us to pass that on. Help us to rejoice that in the midst of a fallen, broken world, there is always hope, because there is always God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.